The title of my message is Advance the Line, the faith of a few leading a generation. So at Boys to Men, we've got this theme of army, as you probably saw, you know, the guys doing push-ups and being in squads and doing war cries and all of that. And there's a simple reason for that. And the reason is this: the army theme is actually in the Bible. In the Old Testament, one of the names of God that is used most is the Lord of Hosts, or the Lord of Heaven's Armies. And of course, we see this physical army of Israel advancing and taking ground, and the kingdom advancing in a very practical and physical way. But then we see the theme actually continues throughout the New Testament, when Jesus didn't call his disciples to coffee. He didn't call them to form a book club. He called them to advance a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. He led them up mountains. He led them through storms. He led them into the unknown and saying, we're establishing God's kingdom. And Jesus said that since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is advancing forcefully. Now, that word violence doesn't mean with weapons. It means people responding with serious faith. And God always uses people of faith to advance his kingdom. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning, advancing the line with faith. I want to pick up from the last four Sundays, where 4 weeks ago, Kevin spoke on with Eyes on Eternity. And he had this beautiful illustration of our life being like in transition zone, almost like on an airport. And he used this example of, you know, not taking a sofa to the airport, you know, because we're just in the transition zone. But I think it would have been very practical and very, very good for him to actually take a sofa to the airport in Russia, where he was stationed for a couple of days before returning. We're so glad to have you back, Kev. We can just go to the next slide, Amber. John spoke on living sacrificially. Barry spoke about fruitful in the valley. And then last week, Vadner spoke about the journey that shapes us. So I want to pick up on that thread, that a moment in Scripture where a nation was standing on the edge of the promised land. And there were two men that had faith. And that faith actually changed their destiny. So what I want you to do is to turn in your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Numbers chapter 13 and 14. All right, so I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want one of you to read the verses on the screen in chapter 13, and then the other of you read Numbers 14, the verses that are on the screen. I'm going to give you 2 minutes, so turn to each other, quickly read the verses, and then we're going to walk through them. Okay, we're going to start wrapping up Numbers 13 and 14. Okay, you can do your last verse just while I pray for us. Don't mind me, just carry on if you're still busy. Father God, I just want to thank you for this morning. Thank you that we get the pleasure and the privilege of digging into your word. Lord, there's so much life, so much we can learn. And, oh Lord, I pray that as we expound on these verses that we read, Lord, that something of the life of God would just manifest in our hearts, Lord, that faith would rise. Lord, these are not just mere words. This is your living word, Lord. I want to pray that you'd speak with us this morning. Meet with us, Lord. Use me as an instrument, Lord, in your hands. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So I want to draw 5 lessons this story teaches us about faith, fear, and advancing the kingdom today. So the first one is, number one, the land was already promised. The land was already promised. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, we read that God is saying, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. The Hebrew tense indicates a settled decision. This wasn't something that God was considering. He wasn't saying that, you know, go check it out and decide if the nation should actually go, depending on. No, he said, go explore what I've given. So it's almost like a sneak preview of the gift that God is preparing for the nation. But then the 10 spies turned a promise into a question. So what they actually did in Numbers 13:32, we read, they spread among the Israelites a bad report. The Hebrew word for this is dibba. Everybody say dibba. This means defamation or malicious information. It's later used in the Bible for false accusations. So they're not simply being pessimistic. They're actually slandering the word of God and the promise that God is making to the Israelites. And they're saying, you know, it's actually dangerous to go. It's dangerous to trust God. That's a serious sin. I want to say that fear turns God's promises into negotiations. And that still happens today. We're commissioned to preach the gospel. And Jesus promises us that His word will not return void. We saw it this last weekend, how we preached the word and there was a response. But fear creeps in and say, what if they reject me? We've got a commission to pray for the sick and lay hands. And we've got the promise that signs and wonders will follow. And that, notice the word follow, that's like behind you, right? That means like as you go. So it's not like beneath you as you sit down and do nothing. It's like as you go, signs and wonders will follow. And we've got the promise that it would follow. But the fear is there. What if nothing happens? Some of us are sometimes called into a new season. And then we've got the promise that Jesus says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. You might be moving to another location or something like that. And then fear creeps in. Like, what if I fail? What if this doesn't work out? Some of us are prompted by the Holy Spirit to give generously. And God promises us that He will provide for all our needs. And yet fear creeps in and say, like, what if I don't have enough? Some of us are facing difficult situations. Situations where we need to make really hard decisions. And then the promise is there that if we pray for wisdom, God would actually supply for us. But then fear comes in. But the economy, and we watch the news and all of those things. But the question is really, which spies are you listening to? Are you listening to the 10 spies with the bad report? Or are you listening to the spies that is speaking the words of God? The second lesson that we can learn is leadership shapes faith. Leadership shapes faith. In Numbers 13 verse 3, it says that all of them were leaders of Israel. John Maxwell said, everything rises and falls on leadership. When leaders speak faith, people rise. When leaders speak fear, people shrink. And leadership in God's kingdom is not limited to positions or titles. Everyone influences someone. Fathers lead households. Mothers shape the hearts of her children. Teachers shape young minds. Business owners and executives lead teams and organizations. Older believers lead younger believers. If you've been saved a year and somebody just got saved this morning, you influence them. You're a leader to them. Friends shape conversations of their friendship circles. So the question isn't, am I a leader? The question is, what influence do I have and what kind of influence do I exercise over those that have been entrusted to me. I want to say the faith of a few will shape the future of many. Your voice matters. What you say matters because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. If you speak the words of God, it will actually shape the faith of someone else. People are watching how we respond to life. All of us face challenges. There's not a single one in this room that are not facing challenges right now in their life. The question is just how to respond to that. When we speak with faith, courage rises around us. When we speak with fear, anxiety spreads. And even in hardship is sometimes a very opportune time where people pay a special attention to how we respond. Louis Giglio speaks about a megaphone and how through hardship we sometimes hold up this megaphone and people hear our life message clearer. And we often refer to Barry and Linky and going through their trials and how through their trials, their life message rings loudest because people look at what they're going through and saying, how is it possible that somebody still have hope, still have so much joy, still serving so faithfully in a time of difficulty? I want to say that we came into this world with nothing. Anybody that wasn't born naked? We come in this world with nothing. So even if we die, even if we lose everything and die, we still come out even. Lesson number three, fear distorts identity. Fear distorts identity. Numbers 13:33 said, the people said, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Notice this phrase, in our own eyes. You see, fear changes how you see yourself before it changes anything else. And that self-image that you have has a ripple effect on every other area in your life and the decisions that you're making. The Israelites believed that they were grasshoppers because fear reverses the truth of God. The interesting thing, though, is that in Joshua chapter 2, we read that the nations were terrified of Israel. The enemy thought that they were unstoppable, yet they thought that they were weak. Fear says, you're a grasshopper. Faith says, you're a giant slayer. The devil still tells believers they are small, insignificant, unqualified. And yet God says, you're my son. You're my daughter. You're an ambassador of the King. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a citizen of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But where does that identity come from? It comes from knowing who Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 16, we see this remarkable scene where Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And then Peter responded, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then something beautiful happens. Jesus turns to him and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. That was his name and his surname. And he says this, and I tell you that you are Peter. Not his birth name, his new name. You are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Isn't this incredible? The minute that Peter, we call him Peter because that is his new name in Jesus. The minute that Simon, Peter, saw who Jesus was, he found out who he really was. And it's the same for us. You will never understand why you were born for a time such as this until you see who Jesus really is. Identity flows from revelation. Lesson number four, interrupt the fear narrative. Interrupt the fear narrative. Numbers 13, verse 30, we read, Caleb silenced the people and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." It's a voice of a man of faith. The Hebrew verb means to silence a riotous crowd. The people were manic in panic. And then Caleb stood up and he interrupted that fear narrative. And he said, "Enough! Stop listening to fear." And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to say, stop listening to fear. Fear is a liar. It's time to flip the script and turn to the scripture and read what God is saying about you and about your situation. You see, 10 spies saw giants and forgot about God. But two spies, Joshua and Caleb, saw God and the giants shrank. It's all about perspective. Yes, the giants are great, but God is greater. Yes, financial pressure is real, but God is still our provider. Yes, a relationship might feel broken, but God is a restorer. Yes, sickness suck, but even if we die, we with Jesus. Yes, the future feels uncertain, but God is already there. Amen? Final lesson. Live with a different spirit. Live with a different spirit. Numbers 13, verse 30. God is speaking. He says, "My servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." What a beautiful added promise. God had already promised the land, but now he's like making a special individual promise to a man of faith. The Hebrew word for different spirit is ruach acheret. It literally means another spirit, not a spirit of fear or timidity. Do you recognize those words? Because that's the New Testament language in Timothy, that we don't have a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and self-control. He didn't have a different personality. He wasn't a charismatic necessarily. It was all about his inner posture towards God. And not just did he believe God, he followed God. Because belief is step one. Obedience is the outcome. That is following through with what you actually believe. And God has made promises to some of you, and you believe it, but you need to follow through. Follow God wholeheartedly. Not just partially, or not just when it's convenient. So in summary, advancing the line. These are the five lessons. One, the land was already promised. Two, leadership shapes faith. Three, fear distorts identity. Four, interrupt the fear narrative. And five, live with a different spirit. Now let's get personal. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 5, we see the following. "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This is Joshua speaking. And the interesting thing is, this is actually at the end of Joshua's life that he's speaking these words of faith. He ran the race fully, right to the very end. And at the end, he said, "I still believe. And not just do I believe, I'm going to make sure my household believes as well." And the same is true for Caleb. We read in Joshua 14:21 that at age 85, he said, "I'm going to take this mountain that God promised me." And he slew a giant on top of that mountain. I want to say there's no use-by date in the kingdom of God. You might retire from a job, but you don't retire from a calling. If God's called you, He's called you. And it's right to the end. Imagine if we've got a church full of people like that. Full of people that says, I will serve God. I will lead my family. I will disciple people. I will live holy. I will advance the kingdom. Man, we turn Durbanville upside down. We turn the Western Cape upside down. We'd be the people that is written about in Acts chapter 17 about Jason and his household that turned the world upside down. People of faith, will we advance the line? I want to come to a landing and ask this question. What does it actually look like? What does possessing the land look like? And I want to try something. I'm not sure if it's going to work. Leanne, can you maybe come forward and just play for us? I want to test your imaginative abilities. I want to ask you to go on a journey with me in your mind. And I trust that the Holy Spirit would do something in this next 2-3 minutes that I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I want to ask you sincerely, don't wander off, don't think about the meeting you have got tomorrow or the roast that you're going to eat this afternoon. Just stick with me. I want to take you somewhere. Please imagine this with me. Let the noise of this room fade away. Imagine with me. Imagine that your earthly life has reached its final chapter. And you arrive in heaven. At first, it almost takes your breath away. Light everywhere. Not harsh, not blinding, but alive. The kind of light that feels warm, like it knows you. The presence of God fills everything. Before you stretches the city. Streets glowing like gold, clear as glass. Music rises from every direction. Worship fills the air like the most pleasant melody. All around you are people from every nation and language. Faces full of joy, peace without fear. There is laughter, there is singing, and the unmistakable sense that you are finally home. Can you see it? Suddenly an announcement echoes across the city. Please take your seats. A special presentation is about to begin. People begin moving toward a great gathering place. You find a seat. Next to you sits John the Baptist, still rugged, still snacking on a few grasshoppers. And on the screen appears the title, The Story of God. Darkness fills the screen. Then a voice speaks, Let there be light. Light bursts into the void. You watch the first sunrise over creation. Mountains rise, oceans form, forests breathe with life, animals scatter across the earth. Then humanity, Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden. The story unfolds. The fall, the flood. Abraham standing beneath the stars, hearing a promise of a great nation. Moses at the Red Sea. Waters rising like walls as Israel walks through on dry ground. A young shepherd named David standing before a giant. A stone flies, a giant falls. Prophets rise. Kings come and go. Then the screen grows quiet. Bethlehem, a stable. A baby wrapped in cloth. Jesus. You watch his life unfold. The blind seeing, the lame walking, sinners forgiven. Then the cross, then the empty tomb, then the risen Christ. The Spirit is poured out and the church spread across the earth like fire in dry grass. Centuries pass, nations rise and fall, missionaries cross oceans, the gospel reaches new lands, and then something unexpected happens. The story moves closer and closer to the time you lived in. The scene becomes familiar. the Durbanville you recognize. And suddenly, you see yourself. Moments from your life appear on the screen. In heaven, the day you stepped out in courage and went on an outreach, the moment you shared the story of Jesus with a friend, a prayer for someone who was sick, a father teaching his children from Scripture, a mother interceding, a faithful worker doing work with integrity when no one else noticed, a business run in a way that honored God, a dream God placed in your heart slowly becoming a ministry, an organization, something that began blessing others. And you realize something astonishing. You were never just your own story. You were part of God's story. And then you glance to your left. Sitting close to you is someone whose life was touched because of you. And they are there in heaven because somewhere along the line, you advanced the line. Amen.